Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And as the pages are rustling to find Genesis chapter 25, you know, we ought to be so thankful for how many people are serving every Sunday. We have Ruth and Dawn here leading us in music. And then we got Joel and Matt in the back taking care of sound. I know those guys don't like to be mentioned, but I just did it. But also the deacons and elders helping, and then even in the back, and then we have people that will be, you know, helping us with refreshments, but then all the catechism and Sunday school teachers. You know, these are things that we ought to be looking for and being thankful for. There's nothing better than being thankful for all the blessings that we see within the body of Christ. It's good to do it in your own family. How much more important is to do in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. But I was just seeing all the movement, and I was so thankful for how these sisters and brothers are serving among us. But now our Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 25, and we are at the end of Abraham's life on earth. And we'll be reading the first 11 verses of Genesis 25. This is the word of God. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. And the descendants of Dedan were the Asherites and the Lecherites and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher, Hanach, Abida, and Alda. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite. The field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai-Roi. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask a blessing upon the study of your word together as your people this morning, and that we can learn from this ending of a life of faith, the faith of Abraham, your servant. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I was studying the death of Abraham, I was reminded of my opa's funeral. I hadn't thought of my opa's funeral in, I can't remember when, but it brought back the memories. I was 17 years old. I remember the funeral. I remember on the casket, the only thing that was there was a palm branch representing the victory that we have in Christ. And I remember my dad and his five brothers, six sons, pallbearers, taking opa to his final burial, where they would plant the seed of his body in the ground. And as we waited around, we listened to the creaking of the lowering of his casket to the bottom of the grave, that vault in the ground. And it wasn't until that moment, in the darkened skies of that spring day in 1988, that I began to cry. Looking down at the grave, the end of my opa's life. And I wasn't his favorite grandson. I drove him crazy. I was like, on 36, I was probably number 36th in those he liked. And yet it was my opa. And there he was, on the bottom of the grave, 6 feet down, ready to be sealed unto the day of the resurrection. And I cried. And I can remember a Trucy Deepersloat, like an older sister. Some of you might know her name. What a wonderful saint. Just putting her arm around me as I cried for Opa. Anton Cornelius Botthoff died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ when we planted his body in the ground. And when we come to the story this morning, we come to a story where we see Abraham's body planted in the ground of the promised land, in that field of Machpelah by Mamre. But it's like the story ends, doesn't it? We've gotten used to, or at least I have, especially if you're studying the life of Abraham, you become a little attached to the man. The more I read about him, the more I study about him, the more I have honor for him, and the more I see myself in his foibles. And it just sort of ends, his life, like my opus life, and like our loved ones' lives. In fact, like our lives will end one day, won't they? They'll all come to an end, and we'll be put down in the vault, the seed planted. But I was reminded this week that so many people look at death with hopelessness. They're like the preacher, the Koheleth in Ecclesiastes that says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's the wrestling that the Koheleth has. That's the wrestling that the preachers has in Ecclesiastes. That's the wrestling sometimes the saints have had in their life. As they see that the end of everyone, no matter how faithful, is the grave. No matter how much you love Jesus, you're going to suffer and you're going to die. And he still hasn't come back. 2,000 years. Still waiting. Still praying. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Have we not been saying that since the first century? And still he tarries. Still he waits. But is God good? Is God good? Is he good to his word? Because if he's good to his word, if we have a good God, it's not meaningless. Now, if he's a capricious God, then yes, all things are meaningless. But the God of Scripture is one who is good. He's good on his promises. You see that in the life of Abraham, and that's why life is not meaningless. Because the God of Abraham, that's my God, it's your God if you are in Christ Jesus, is a God who is good and who fulfills his promises, even to stubborn saints, stiff-necked, lying. What have we seen and cowardice haven't we seen in our friend Abraham, in Father Abraham? And in this story, you find that life is meaningful because the God of Abraham is good. And at the end of the trail, the promises have been fulfilled. Some of the promises that he had already promised to Abraham have been fulfilled, haven't they? They've been fulfilled. In all his wandering, and how long has it been? How long has he been wandering in the promised land? 100 years. He was 75 years when he left Haran to the promised land, and now he's 175 when his breath no longer exists. 100 years of wandering. And God was always there, meeting him, speaking to him, guiding him. Even when you didn't hear the voice of God speak in the story, there was God's hand providentially leading his friend Abraham. always there, always present, never leaving him, never forsaking him. And of course, he has been prospered in ways that seem unimaginable. He's one of the richest men in the ancient Near East. He has camels and he has herds and flocks. He is a man who has been blessed with a large entourage of servants and possessions and reputation. He's a man who is honored by the Hittites and the surrounding community. Oh yes, they know about him. And remember those four kings who got a whooping? They also remember the name of Abraham with his 317 men who came in the middle of the night, splitting his forces and routing them. And they ran all the way back to Babylon. They remember Abraham, didn't they? God had given Abraham much in reputation, in possessions. And here we hear those words, a good old age. He's 175 years old. I was talking to an older saint, and I said, you just got about 85 years to go. And of course, many of us that are on the latter side of life would say, I don't got 85 years. I'm tired. 175 years. And that clearly is an expression of blessing as you go in the Old Testament. This long life, God has blessed him with a good old age. And he did promise that, didn't he? In Genesis 15:15, he says, you, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Sure enough, our good friend was buried at a good old age. Anyone going to make it to 175? I'm only going to make it there in eternity. And I don't think I'll have to worry about age because probably time won't be a thing. Also nations. You see the in your text, verses 1 through 4, and the preceding text after verse 12 through 16, we see that nations have come from Abraham, haven't they? Nations have already come from Abraham. People groups have come from Abraham. And we know that name Midian. Midian was also a people group, and it's quite interesting. Midian would actually reconnect with Israel in a woman named Zipporah, whose father's name was Jethro, who was the priest of Midian. And of course, God's man would then marry a Midianite woman and be central, very important, at least in the life, the early part of the ministry of Moses. And of course, the latter genealogy is about Ishmael's line. But what is very clear, you see nations already coming from Abraham. And God, remember, had promised that in Genesis 17:4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And at this time, he hadn't made him a father of any nation. But he's saying it in the present tense as if it already happened. And here at the end of the story of Abraham's life, it has happened. He says, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. This is already happening in the life of Abraham. And even the land. You notice that it's very slow and methodical in how it remembers the burial plot. It says that Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. It's really helping you remember already what happened previously as he purchased this piece of ground for 400 shekels of silver from Ephron. He has a piece of the promised land, doesn't he? He has a place to put his beloved. And now, in our story, he's being laid in the grave with Sarah in the land of promise, a land that belongs to him and to Sarah and to Isaac, as you well see. And of course, the promise has been fulfilled because a seed has come through Abraham, has it not? It's come through Abraham and Sarah. The seed was not Ishmael. The seed was not Keturah's sons. No, the seed would come from Sarah. And you see that in Genesis 17, 19. Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. The promises are being fulfilled. Fulfilled in Abraham's life. Before he is gathered with his fathers. See, God's goodness is being revealed in his promise fulfilled, isn't it? God's goodness is being revealed to his servant, Abraham. And brothers and sisters, how has God's goodness been revealed to you? What promises have we received as children of Abraham? Well, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't you been declared to be forgiven? That the blood of Jesus washes away all your sins? Not past, present, and even the future sins? And have you not, in the wondrous mystery of the imputation of Jesus' perfect righteousness, of which you do not have in and of yourself, nor do I, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there is only one who has not sinned, only one who's lived a perfectly righteous life. Is that not Jesus? And God has imputed that to you. That's a wondrous mystery, isn't it? To wear the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and be called royalty with that finger, you know, that the prodigal son. He put a ring on his finger. Well, has not God done that to us? Have we not been called sons and daughters of God and thus will inherit all things with Christ Jesus? That's to come, but we already have these promises, don't we? We already have these promises. And how did you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What gift did we receive? And it was a promise made actually in the Old Testament by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost and that has gone reverberating throughout his church from the very beginning. Of course, adopting us as sons and daughters. And of course, the hope of heaven and the resurrection are already deposited in us by the Holy Spirit. All we are waiting is its fullness, aren't we? You see, God has already fulfilled many promises to us that are yes and amen in Jesus. They're present. They're present with us, his people. And the promise-keeping God in our story had called Abraham 100 years. I can't even imagine living for 100 years, let alone wandering for 100 years. And in that time, Abraham had come to learn what faith was. Didn't he? He had come to learn what faith was through trials, through his own duplicity, and through God's faithfulness. And at the end of his life, you see this in verse 5 and 6, he stands at the edge of the grave, unwavering in his faith, in his promise-keeping God. Unwavering in his faith, in his promise keeping God. Our God is a promise keeper, isn't he? You see this in the story. And let's look at the unwavering faith of Abraham that has been fully fashioned by the promise keeping God in whom he has followed all these 100 years. You see in verse 5, it says, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. Well, that's more than the double portion, isn't that? That's everything. That's everything he has given them. That's not very Middle Eastern. You know, you usually the oldest got the double portion, and then the youngest, it was divvied up. And here, no. Everything goes to Isaac. Everything goes to Isaac because this is the seed of promise. This is the one God had promised to me and to Sarah back in Genesis chapter 17. He is the seed of promise, not Ishmael, not Keturah's sons, but he is. And so I give everything to him. But he does it not to give him possessions. He does it in faith. He does it in faith. And we see very clearly in verse 11, in Abraham's death, God blessed his son because he's the blessed promised seed. And now he has a wife, and her name is Rebekah. And they will have two sons, Jacob and Esau, and a whole other story will come from them. Also, you see in the narrative, in verse 6, a faith fully abandoned to the Lord. Let's look at that. This faith fully abandoned to the Lord. What do I mean? Well, but while he was still living, he gave gift to the sons of his concubines, and there's lots of variation between what people understand about his concubines. Some have just taken it to be Hagar and Keturah, which even in the ancient world was a wife, just of lower standing, and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Where's the land of promise? Right at Machpelah, right? At that cave, in the promised land. He sent all of his descendants that he gave gifts to the east. And it is interesting, Keturah's name really means spice or incense, and that a couple of these names of her sons are names for cities that were part of the spice trade in Arabia. That tends to be sort of fascinating that that's the case. So he does send them to the east, away from the promised land, because the promised land is for his son. He's fully abandoned himself to God's promises that must be fulfilled in Isaac in the promised land. Remember his relationship with Ishmael. He wanted Ishmael to be the promised seed, didn't he? Remember that? He even laughed at God about the notion that him and Sarah would have a son. Why can't Ishmael be? Why can't he be the one? Well, he's not talking like that anymore. He's the one. He's the promised seed. And he's abandoned, fully abandoned everything to the Lord. And it reminds me of that text from Luke chapter 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and a mother, his wife and his children, his brother and his sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself calls for a faith fully abandoned to him, to our promise-keeping God. Remember, he sent all of his children away. All of those other children were sent away to the east because he was fully committed to God's promises that would come to the nations through his son Isaac. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, wants us to have a faith fully abandoned to our promise-keeping God. We're not very good at that, are we? Our faith fully abandoned? We struggle to trust the Lord with full abandon, don't we? There's a lot of hard-hearted, half-hearted Christianity. And we've all been guilty of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not die and rise again to have half your heart. He died, was buried, rose, ascended, is ruling, and he's called you by the power of the Spirit to have the whole of you and the whole of me. And we do resist that, don't we? If we're honest. And we should repent of that. Because he's good and he's faithful to his promises, unlike the world. He's good on his promises. And so when he calls us to, in faith, to fully abandon ourselves to his call to follow him, he's calling us to the good life and a life without end. But I know you might be saying, well, look at the world still the way it is, and the struggles that are still present, and the ugliness in the world. The world's a mess. All is still ugly, isn't it? There's so much ugliness. And we don't have to go across the street, or we don't have to go to the halls of power in this state or in D.C. No, the still ugliness in our own hearts. In me, in my family, in my church, in this nation, in the world. We want to fully abandon ourselves, yet we see so much still not fulfilled. The fullness of the promise is yet to come. It's yet to be fulfilled, isn't it? And what we do know is that the blessing was yet to come to Abraham, wasn't it? Who of us thinks in the end that death itself is a blessing? Really? Who of us really thinks that death is a blessing, since we're trying to avoid it so stringently? Now, we might say that, we might feel that in the midst of horrific suffering, we do. But we're, for the most of our life, trying to avoid it. And what does the Bible say about death? What does the Word of God say about death in Genesis chapter 3? It's part of the curse, isn't it? It's because of our rebellion, and that leads to death, because Adam and Eve, before their rebellion, were to be creatures that live forever. But they fell into disobedience. And the curse was suffering. And the curse was death. Now, yes, I know it's a blessing to die in the Lord. I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul made that very clear, but I think it's better to stay with you. Remember he said that in Philippians chapter 1? Of course, it's wondrous to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, but there is still a reality that death is a product of the fall. And are we still not waiting for that death to be swallowed up in victory? That's how we buried Opa, with the hope of what was to come but was not now. That one day, death would be swallowed up in victory. And all the nations blessed through him. How well did Israel do at that? Because Jacob got the name Israel, right? And then he had the 12 tribes. And how well were they a light to the nations? They failed dismally, didn't they? They failed dismally in doing that. And all the land to be his offsprings. Did that happen? It took forever for that to even happen. Even when it did happen, it was taken away anyhow. And again, up and down, the land was theirs. The land was not theirs. And now we see Jewish people there again. But it does appear that, as the author of Hebrews says about Abraham, he was looking for a land, a better land, whose architect and builder was God. The reality wasn't seen yet. It was coming. It was hoped for. But the fullness of it was not fulfilled. And of course, the seed that was promised to Abraham, the germination was still to come of the one true seed, the perfect Israel, the perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because you see the seed throughout the Word of God, and it's a mess, isn't it? Because if you look at the kings of Judah, half of them were a complete, utter mess. And of course, that leads us to the person of Jesus Christ. He is that seed that was germinated 2,000 years after the death of Abraham. 2,000 years after. And the one who would destroy sin and death came into being, who had always been, but took on flesh and dwelt among us and laughed among us and suffered among us and was rejected among us and betrayed among us and crucified among us and buried among us and rose from the dead among us, so that all of us who come to the end of the trail, because we're all coming to the end of the trail, aren't we? One day you will all be at the edge of death. Just one step. One step. What's your hope at the end of the trail? What's your comfort just before you step off the trail? And by the way, that can happen today. It doesn't have to be tomorrow. It could happen today, whether you're young or old. What is your comfort as you face the certain death of all of us? I think the comfort is this from Psalm 49. I believe Abraham could have sung it, and I believe we all too could sing this. It says, their tombs will remain, their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Of course, speaking of death. Though they had lands after themselves, but men, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beast that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve of their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will be decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. You hear that? Salah. He will take me to himself. Because my God died for me. My God rose again from the dead for me. And my God will come back for me. And in the end of the glorious story, we find that death is not the end of the trail for those who are in Christ Jesus. No. As is another chapter being written, and you turn the book and the rest of the story, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and we will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God, and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word, thankful for the wondrous promises at the end of the trail. Oh, another story is about to begin, and it's all in Christ Jesus, and we have it now, deposited us in us by the Holy Spirit. So may we go out serving diligently today for your glory, having hope beyond the grave. Bless your people, oh Jesus. Amen.